Let me just read these verses to you, and we'll let the apostle's heart kind of be clarified in his aim as he begins this fourth letter. As we learned last week, this is really the fourth letter to the Corinthian church. This is how he begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, with which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, it's not hard to guess the emphasis that Paul has for the Corinthians as he begins this letter. The word comfort in its various forms and expressions here in these five verses appears 10 times. 10 times he comes out of the gate. Think of all of the things he could have started with in this letter. So much water under the bridge. Lots of pain, lots of heartache, lots of drama and trial and challenge. And some of those things are going to be coming into view. But right out of the gate, he declares comfort for the Corinthians. He wants to encourage and comfort them. This is the heart of the apostle and the emphasis of these opening verses. The word comfort in Greek is parakaleo. Parakaleo. It's made up of two parts. Kaleo means to call, and para is to come alongside with. So to call alongside. And that's what this word really captures. To comfort, to encourage, to strengthen, to come alongside, as it were, and put their arm over his shoulder and lift them and carry them in comfort. It's a special word. In fact, if you read in John 15, you see that this same Greek word is used to describe the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is in you this morning, Christian. He is the parakaleo of God for you. So let's move in now and go verse by verse through this. Let's begin on your sermon notes in the back of your bulletin with the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. In a sense, comfort has a name, and Paul wants us to see his face, as it were. Verse 3, blessed be the God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each of those words counts. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is an interesting introduction, and if we all had a Jewish roots background, we would recognize this, that what Paul is doing here is a very Jewish introduction, but he is kind of adjusting it to make it an incredibly Christian introduction because Christ is in view. I'll show you the root of this. It's really a traditional Jewish blessing that was part of their liturgy, among a number of them. The Avot is what this was called. And this is how it would read from right to left in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu ve'el hai avotinu. And then it would go on to name Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So blessed are you, Lord our God, and God of our fathers. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. This is special, but look what Paul does with it. He's not diminishing this or pulling away from it. He's simply finding its fullness by pointing it to Jesus. Look at how he does this. Blessed be the God and Father. Yes, we have a Father, indeed, but a Father greater than Abraham, than Isaac or Jacob. We have God as our Father. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, such that if we are in Christ, He is our Father. Just as Jesus himself is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God, when we are in Christ, we have a Father in God. This points to the incredible and inseparable union that we have with Christ. Who shall separate us from the love that is from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus? Answer, nothing. No one can separate us from his love. We have this union. I often think of the disciples' prayer as Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. He began by acknowledging this, our Father in heaven. Well, how can we say our Father? In order to say our Father, we must come in the Son. There's only one way to know God as Father. And yet, when Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, you, brother, sister, have a Father. You are a child of the Most High God. Some of you have had rough experiences with your father, your earthly father. All of us can say that earthly fathers fall short, this father included. But your heavenly Father is perfect. He never fails. He never will fail. He is the Father of all his own, all those who are in Christ. I love how Paul describes him here. This is glorious. This is worship. He is described as the Father of mercies. Another way to translate that would be Father of compassions. I love that. Do you see his heart in that? The heart of your Father is a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy. And he is the God of all comfort. Now, pagan deities of this day were all set up to be appeased. They were the gods who were angry until they were appeased. And you had to bring strength and bring resources and bring all the things to make them happy and keep them happy if you wanted to receive anything from them. And look at the contrast of the God who is, the actual God, Yahweh. He is a God who comes to the weak, the needy, the helpless, the hurting, and he brings compassion. He brings comfort. This is your God, Christian. This is the God who loves you, who chose you in Christ before the foundations, who has loved you with an everlasting love and will love you through all eternity. What a Father we have in God. He begins by pointing the Corinthians up into worship, praising God for all that he has given them in Christ as Father of the Corinthian believers. Gratitude and glory. Friends, this is the place to begin. This is the place to begin. It's right that we begin always here, regardless of the situation or the circumstances. Look up. Look up and find reason to worship your God. He is glorious and he is good. Now, verse 4 moves us forward here. The goal of God's comfort. So, the God of all comfort, and now the goal of God's comfort. Verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Now, before we get to the goal, or at least one of the goals of God in comfort, let's consider that comfort has a context. God's comfort always has a context. The context is we need it, right? We need comforting. Why? Affliction. The context of comfort, the reason that it is so precious to us, the reason that it meets us with such strength and power and wonder is that we are weak and needy. Paul was accused of being not being an apostle worth following because of his suffering. He was always being persecuted and always suffering and seemed to be on the run. People were chasing him and opposing him. And the accusation was, if he was really God's appointed man, this wouldn't be the case, right? Paul comes out And he's barely into his letter, and he's talking about affliction. He is not going to shy away from it. We'll see in the verses to come. He is going to boast in his weakness. It is not affliction that proves God's opposition. That is the context of his comfort. That's where he shows himself glorious, faithful, loving, kind, compassionate, and strong. The comfort of God. Paul knows what it means to be afflicted. I mentioned some of these things last week. He has people that just follow him. They chase him around everywhere he goes. I mean, they're traveling to mess up the work that he's doing in town to town as he proclaims the gospel. Sometimes they attack him. He's gone through all kinds of hardship. He has actually suffered more than any of us in this room. When you think, for the sake of the gospel, the things that he would carry around in his own body, the scars on his back. Time after time, he should have been dead, but the Lord preserved his life and comforted him. He knows about affliction, but he also knows about comfort. And this is his boast as he begins this letter. The ancient prosperity gospel, the prosperity gospel, like kind of the Joel Osteen gospel of our day, Jesus is the means to all the stuff you ever wanted. Just basically rub the lamp and get your wishes, all the stuff to make you rich and happy and successful, and you'll live a life of ease. Use Jesus to get something else. That is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is there is no other life apart from Christ. He is life. He is the reward, and he is the way to that reward. We get God. He's not a means to an end. He is the means and the end. The accusation was, suffering is a sure sign that Paul is under God's judgment for sin. You can almost hear Job's friends in this. This was successful. This worked. These guys convinced the Corinthian believers that had Paul as their founding pastor, they were convinced to turn on Paul. And as they did, they doubted that he could be God's appointed man because, well, he suffered. If Paul were really an apostle, he wouldn't suffer. The true sign of God's blessing is a life of ease, not adversity. Now, friends, this is easy to fall into. It can happen subtly, even when we have folks that are in our lives and great things befall them, how easy it is, even subtly, to be like, well, I wonder what's going on there. Now, do we suffer because of sin? Yes, we do. Sometimes our suffering is self-inflicted, isn't it? We bring it on ourselves. And God is in that with love to discipline us, like a parent, a father who loves his children. He's going to discipline that child. But not all suffering is because of sin. Who sinned? Was it this man's parents or this man that he was born blind? Right? Whose sin was it? What did Jesus say? Neither. This man was born blind for this moment that I would be glorified. Watch me work. Boom. So we have to have a category here much bigger than this wimpy prosperity gospel that was touted in Paul's day and sells a lot of books and fills a lot of churches with an empty, hollow, unsaving message in our day. Jesus said it this way. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's right there. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you, Christian. Know this. It's true for you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You are light shining in the darkness, and the darkness does not want light. What will happen? It's inevitable. It is to be expected. Opposition, affliction, suffering, trials. This is all part of God's work. Suffering and sovereignty go hand in hand together. We must have a category for this, brothers and sisters. God is not unable to prevent suffering. God sovereignly will bring suffering into your life. Let me explain it by telling it to you this way. If you went to a doctor and you met this doctor and he came out after doing all of the lab work to figure out what was happening with your body, and he came out and said, "Hey, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I just want to tell you up front, I am committed to your pain-free living. I don't want you to have any pain in your life. And I want it to be easy for you. I am committed to that. And because of that, despite the fact that your diagnosis here is horrible and there's all kinds of problems with you, I am not going to do anything because I don't want any pain to come your way by my hand. You do need surgery, but that would involve surgery. And I don't want you to hurt, so I'm not going to do surgery. I'm just going to let things be." You see what I mean? The point is, the doctor who loves you is willing to bring pain into your life because there's a bigger picture. And his aim is to address the problem, and if need be, pain is part of that, to bring you a greater healing. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is committed above all else to our holiness. He sees not only our bodies, but our soul. And he knows our propensity towards self-reliance. He sees pride. He sees the need for us to be refined. And he loves us and does not leave us to a life of ease that would be to our own harm. The adversity he brings is from his hand. He brings hardship and trial for our good. Now, let me be clear. It doesn't mean that that pain is good. We're not Buddhists. We're not trying to deny reality here. That pain is brutal and difficult. When someone sins against you, it's horrible to go through that. No doubt. We're not calling that good. But we are saying that God can take that real sin and work good through it. He could prevent it. But he's chosen to allow that to meet your life for a purpose in your life. This is a category we have. This is who our God is. He is a God who can work in the midst of suffering sovereignly to bring about your good. He forges our faith in the furnace of affliction. Let me ask it to you this way. When in your life have you grown the most spiritually? This is an easy, it's very instructive to ask this question. When have you, by leaps and bounds, just grown in your life? Almost always the answer is the same. In the midst of a trial. When I was at my end. And God lovingly kicked the props of my self-reliance out from under me. And I was like, I can't do this. And he's like, exactly. Look to me, cry out to me, wait upon me, trust in me, cling to me with all that you are, and watch me show myself glorious to you. This is where faith grows. He puts us in the weight room, and he adds that weight on the weight bar so that that resistance, that trial, that adversity will strengthen our faith, not in me, but in him. This is our God. This is his love for us. Only a sovereign God can work in such a way for our good. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in the small things. No, doesn't say that. Well, mainly in the big stuff. That's where he really comes with comfort. No. All our affliction, all of it. There is no struggle, trial, challenge, issue in your life too small where God's like, you're on your own there. It's not that big. I'm not worried about that. You take that. No. The tiniest little challenge in your life, trial, struggle, pain, hardship, whether it be physical or relational or financial or whatever it may be, I mean, comprehensive, the smallest thing, He's there. And there's comfort for that. And the greatest thing, the most life-altering adjustment you can ever imagine. I mean, some of you are here in this room and you have lost your spouse. It's for some of you, this is recent. We have said goodbye to a number of dear saints at this church. And you're here, and you can't conceive of a more life-altering experience than that. And I could open up the microphone, and we could pass it around, and story after story would be told of God's comfort, of God's faithfulness, of His love, of how He is a fortress, a rock, a stronghold. He is there for us in all our affliction. He is our comfort. What does it mean to be comforted by God? What does it look like? How do we meet with this comfort? I was trying to think how to capture this in all one slide, and for some reason I got stuck on the letter P, so bear with me here. I think the most realized comfort of God comes in the remembering of His presence. He is with us. He is with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate you from my love. The presence of God. Think, Christian, right now, the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, indwells you. Where can you go from His presence? What trial or situation or challenge can you find yourself in where He is not fully present with all the resources of glory for you? He is with you. The presence of God is such a comfort. I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. When you go through the fire, I'm there. You're not alone. Oh, when we suffer, that inclination is to think, I'm just alone in this. No one understands. I'm all by myself. No, you're not. You're not alone. He is with you, Christian. Next to this comes the promises of God and His Word. The precious and very great promises. Oh, brother and sister, call these to mind when you are in the midst of an affliction, a trial, a hardship, a challenge. When your heart groans, go to the book and rehearse the promises of God. Consider what He has done, how He has been faithful, and what is coming your way in Christ. These light momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look not to what is seen, but what is unseen. Oh. Then the providence of God, that is His purposeful sovereignty. Nothing will meet your life, Christian, apart from the hand of God bringing it to you. He is in control of all things, and He is moving in purpose. That is His providence. So this pain comes to me with a purpose. It's not random. God is not surprised by this. Now, we may be shocked. We didn't see it coming, but God has known. And the fact that it met my life means that it came from His hand. And so I can look to Him and say, Lord, I want Your purpose in these things. I'm going to trust You. You are an all-wise God. You are at work for me in this. I'm going to cry out to You. Make me holy. Use this to glorify Your name, one way or another. The power of God. We don't have a God who is wringing His fists, wondering what to do, really wanting to help, but unable, bound in some way or another. No, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. He is able to help you. Go to Him. Cry out to Him. He's the God of all power. And He moves with purpose. And then we think of the role of prayer and how peace comes as we are anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, we pour out our requests. We take that load and we roll it on to the Lord. And what's the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. And that's to say, it's supernatural. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And then the people of God. The list would go on and on. But the people of God, that's the people here in this room. The people with which you are journeying through this life together. The local church, God's people. He uses them. Let's read the rest of the verse. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, purpose clause, so that, here's the goal, at least one of the goals, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the comfort that God brings to you in the moment of your trial is not to terminate on you. It comes to you with a forwarding address, as it were. It's for you and for your church and for your brothers and sisters. It is for you to carry well. You are equipped by God through affliction. You are equipped by God when He brings comfort to you, not just to live for you, but for those around you. We are comforted to be comforters. Comforters. Now, look around, church. Look around. No, you're still looking at me. Look around. Come on, you can do it. These are the people God is calling you to comfort. This is family. This is Good Shepherd Bible Church. This and the other service, by the way. So mix it up sometimes so you know who they are as well. One of the things that you need to have on your radar as you come on Sundays and to the Bible studies and to the small groups, becoming and saying, Lord, not only how can I grow, but how can I take what you have already blessed me in comfort and bless others who are in need? Who's hurting this morning as you look around? Who is by themselves and that's new, right? Their spouse was there and now they're home in heaven. Who is going through hard times? This reminds us we've got to know one another in order to fulfill this verse. We need one another. We need one another. And I love to see these expressions of love. I get to see, I'm front row, I get to see these things happen all the time, and it's awesome. But I would just say, all the more. Double down. There's more. More expressions, more opportunities. I see even right here in this service, people who are hurting, struggling, who need you to come alongside them and get that arm over your shoulder and say, come on, let's journey together. How can I encourage you? Let's pray together. Let me get coffee with you sometime. Let's talk. Let's share this burden together. There is an instinct when we suffer to go with solitary confinement, right? To pull back. And I understand, I think especially certain personalities are wired this way, but it's true in a lot of suffering, whether it's just, boy, I'm hurting. I don't feel like overflowing and hanging out with a bunch of people. I just want to be alone. Or no one understands what I'm going through. No one can appreciate how this feels. And how easy things can become inward and even a little jaded. I would just encourage you, don't do it. The sheep that runs off by himself or herself is the one the wolf looks for. It makes an easy kill. We are to be together, to love one another, to encourage one another. So, though the inclination may be there, that's exactly what Satan wants. When you wake up on Sunday morning and you're like, I don't feel like going to church, that's the day to go for sure. Unless you've got like really, really a bad sickness and you're, you know, then we get it. But when the inclination is to pull in, believe what God has for you, not only from Him directly, but through His people. Come together. Share that request. Let someone know you're hurting. Sometimes we find out after the fact, people will call, they're like, yeah, I was in the hospital all week. What? How come we didn't know? I had no idea you were in the hospital. We could have come. We could have prayed with you. We could have been there. Make sure next time, let us know. Right? Let us know. Don't go through that alone. That's why we're a church. Suffering in solitude. Hebrews 10 calls this. This is really the context. Look at the emphasis of these verses. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So it's not new, this inclination to be like, I just don't feel like going today. I'm in too much turmoil. I just don't feel like I want to be around God's people. This is normal to feel as a Christian. And the call of Scripture, the command, don't miss this, the command of Scripture is go. Go and gather. Meet together. And encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look at the emphasis of the gathering here. It's not what will I gain when I come. That's part of it. But the emphasis is on one another. When I walk in, I'm one anothering. That's my mission. I'm here to one another. Why are you here? Oh, one another. Okay, good. Let's one another together. I just turned it into a verb, I think. Okay, put it to work. One another on Sunday mornings. How you doing? And I mean it. Are you struggling? How can I pray? Let's pray right now. What are your plans this afternoon? Can we get together this week? Let's share this burden together. We're family. Don't neglect it, brothers and sisters. And all the harder it gets, the more important to be together. Now, verse 5, the greatness of God. The greatness of God's comfort. This is an awesome display. Verse 5, with a backdrop of community and comfort and love for one another, here comes the call. As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So the we here is we together. As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, and that is expected, right? We will also share abundantly in comfort too. It's important to have this in view. This is completely anti-prosperity gospel right here. The call, Christian, is expect suffering, expect affliction. You should assume it. Of course you're going to go through trials. Of course you're going to go through hardships, especially if you're trying to shine the name of Christ into the dark. Peter said it this way, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial." I mean, not like, you know, I singed my hand. No, fiery trial. This is, we're in the furnace. Don't be surprised when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but instead rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Now, to be clear here, when he's talking about the sufferings of Christ, we're not talking about the cross. The cross, he said, it's finished. It is finished on the cross. So what does it mean to share in Christ's sufferings? Well, right here. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, that is the sufferings of Christ. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Remember when Paul, or Saul, was saved, that moment he was saved, and the Lord met him and said, this is Jesus Christ, said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting?" And then what did he say? Me. He didn't say them. Why are you persecuting them? That is those who believe in me. He said, why are you persecuting me? He said, Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So when God's people are persecuted, the body of Christ is persecuted. Christ is suffering. That's the connection. That's the union we have in Christ. He shares in that. And that is a cause for rejoicing. It is to be assumed and expected. It's one of the things that we share together. It is a bond that needs support and encouragement. When one member is experiencing a struggle at a workplace because of making a stand for Christ, they need to know that the body of Christ is praying for them and strengthening them and encouraging them. Stay the course. Patiently endure. It's worth it all, even if you lose your job. Don't let up. As we share abundantly, this word stood out to me. As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. What does this mean? It means that, Christian, you can know this. There will never come a situation where your sufferings outweigh God's comfort. You can never find yourself in a circumstance where there is insufficient comfort to meet the sufferings at hand. The greater the suffering, the greater the affliction, well, the greater the comfort. Some of you could tell stories even of this right here, where in all human terms, you in that situation, you should have been completely freaking out, but you weren't. Why? Because the God of all peace met you with His grace in lavish ways to bring comfort and calm your soul and give you a peace that surpassed understanding. And guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This is the reality for you, Christian. Isn't this reassuring? I mean, come what may, what could we face where His comfort would be insufficient? Answer, nothing. The end of Romans declares this, Romans 8, 31 to 39. Nothing can separate us from His love. And then he goes through this list. The answer is the same all the way through. For your sake, we're being delivered over like sheep to the slaughter. But we can't be separated from your love. And so we have the expectation of suffering, yes, but we also have the equal and all-sufficient expectation of God's comfort. It is yours, and it is certain for you. How does it come to us? Well, it's so important to note this. All of this comes only through Christ. Through Christ. There is no other way to have peace with God than through the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know the comfort of God the Father unless you know Jesus, His Son, as your Savior and Lord. There is only one way to have the comfort of God. That's through Christ. If you are not in Christ, in union with Christ by faith, trusting Him as your Savior, Lord, treasure, and hope, if His work on the cross has not been applied by faith to your life, then guess what? You are still in your sins, and you are not going to find peace with God or comfort from Him. You are going to find that you are His enemy. You are under His wrath, that He opposes you at every turn because you are living in the dark. In your sin calls Him, but not in the way that you want Him to come. It calls His opposition upon your life. By grace, we come to Christ through faith in Him, and we find that we go from being God's enemies to being adopted into His family and called His children. All of grace. It's my prayer for all of you here today that this is true for you. Listen, it's only through Christ that you can know this peace, this comfort, that you can receive from God anything but wrath. Know this. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." There is no other Savior. There is no other way. But praise God, He is the way. He is the only way, and He is the open door today. So turn from your sin and trust in Him. Stop running into the dark. Stop rebelling against what you know is right, and turn in humility and faith and trust Him as your Savior. Today, you can know what it means to be at peace with God. You can know the comfort of God for the first time in your life. You can know that today. Come. Now let's finish with verses 6 and 7 here. The guarantee of God's comfort. The guarantee of God's comfort. If we are afflicted, It is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's also for you. In a sense, he's saying, you can't lose, church. You can't lose. Which you will experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. That's confident words from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. It's the heart of the apostle. He is pouring himself out on the mission field. He is pouring himself into this letter as he writes in love, overflowing to these Corinthians who have so hurt him and now repented, praise God. And he said, listen, we're going through all of this so that the comfort we receive from God as we experience it, we can pour out on you. You're going to benefit from this affliction. You don't have to be ashamed of what we're going through. We're not ashamed of it. Join us in suffering for the name of Christ. And then I love this. The reality is that proclamation will bring persecution, yes, but proclamation also brings salvation. The fact that there are believers in Corinth makes it all worth it. It's for your salvation that we do this. If our goal was to live a life of ease, you would all be in your sins and destined for hell. Praise God for affliction, for persecution, if it brings salvation and comfort. This is unshaken confidence in the God of all comfort, come what may. And the reality is that every Christian will suffer. Every Christian will go through hardship, trial, affliction. We can count it all joy, my brothers. When we encounter various trials, all kinds of trials, God is at work. He is accomplishing the work that needs to be done. And this is the way he's deemed it necessary. This pain comes with purpose. And he is going to equip you to go through this trial so that you can look around and say, you know what? Who else around here needs encouragement? I want to be there for them like these people were here for me when I was hurting. This is an awesome display of church purpose and love. Our response this morning, I know even as I look around this morning, I see a number of people here, and you have gone through all kinds of trials. I know the hurt and the pain. Some of you walked in this morning, and your heart is heavy. You're feeling the weight of all kinds of things. And I just want to encourage you with the words, the last words that were recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. This is what Jesus said. I am with you always. I'm with you always. To the end of the age. You're not alone. You're not alone. And praise God that you're here. Some of you, if you're listening online, need to be here. If at all possible, come. Be here with these people. Listening online doesn't cut it. You need to be in the mix, not only to receive the comfort, but to give it as God intends. You're not alone. He is faithful. He will bring you through this. He will. We are comforted to be comforters. I was thinking about the irony of this word comforter, and I thought, you know, those cold nights when the blankets don't cut it, and you're a little chilly still, and you just need a little more something. And what do? You reach for the comforter. That's you, Christian. That's you. Not that God is somehow insufficient to comfort us, but that he delights to do that through his people. And he may indeed have a purpose for you today, right after the service, as you're talking with someone. How can you be that kind of blessing for them, for their soul, for their encouragement, for their upbuilding, for their strength? May God find us faithful, not only to look to him, but also then to look out and say, Lord, as you have so comforted me, how can I encourage and comfort someone here today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your faithful love to us. We thank you, Lord, not only for all that you have done to save us, but Father, as yours, all that you do each day for us as your children. You love us. You hold us. You keep us. You're committed to making us holy. You bring hardship and trial into our lives for a greater purpose of strengthening and refining our soul to trust in you. Oh Lord, thank you for your love that is so committed to us. Forgive us for our fickle hearts. Oh Lord, forgive us for how often we grumble and moan and complain and miss the point. Oh Lord, we thank you for your comfort as well. Thank you that you are indeed a God of compassions. A God who is known as the God of all comfort. Oh, we delight in you and worship you today, and we pray that we would cling to you and you alone. Lord, strip away the self-reliance that would call us to lean upon ourselves or to look inside somehow to muster up what we need to comfort our heart or soul. But may we look first and foremost to you, Lord.